tonight I would like to present to you a study that I did myself back in October or November, and this is before I knew about our goal, but I wanted to, in myself, I wanted to help develop myself in as preparation. You know, the first message of the year that I was able to give was, you know, living with an attitude of gratitude. And again, that was about self-introspection. You know, how do I live my life with an attitude of gratitude every single day? Be thankful for what God has provided for me. And don't worry about, and we'll talk about this a little bit tonight, but don't sweat the small stuff. Don't worry about the things that don't really matter. Amen? And so tonight, I'm going to give you a study that I did back in October, November of last year on the book of Philippians. And I want to share some things with you that I've learned in my own personal development. Again, tonight we're going to go into the book of Philippians, and it is said that Philippians is the most joyful book in the Bible. Paul uses the word joy and rejoicing 16 times in 104 verses of that book. And yet, do you know that Paul is writing his letter to the church in Philippi from a dingy Roman prison, a place where we would typically associate, or where we would not typically associate joy and happiness with, right? I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in a jail. I had the opportunity to visit one, not under duress, but just to see what it looks like. And it's not a happy place. I don't find any joy in visiting a jail. And so, but Paul writes the letter to the church in Philippi from jail, and it's considered one of the happiest books in the Bible. So when we think of prison, we would typically associate misery or trials with it. Paul, in this Roman prison, is surrounded by every conceivable obstacle to joy. So why does he seem to be so happy? And I'm going to say often people, myself included, make their lives miserable, and other people just come along and help us find a little more misery, right? You ever find that? Is that when you're down and people just like to come along and shovel a little more onto you? And make you a little more miserable. But I like what Abraham Lincoln had to say. He said, most folks are about as happy as they make their minds up to be. Think about that. Most folks are about as happy as they make up their minds to be. So let me ask you a question tonight. Are you laying out a plan for your own personal happiness? Do you have a plan on how to be happy? If not, I'm going to give you five daily habits that Paul gives us in the third chapter of the book of Philippians, and I believe that we can do all of these throughout the day, every day of the year, until Christ comes, to increase our own happiness. I believe that if we would practice these five habits, we will increase our happiness and decrease our unhappiness. Now, since we're going to... again, this study's from the book of Philippians, and so it's chapter 3 and verses 1 through 21. And I'm just going to read verses 1 through 21, first of all, and then we'll dive into the five daily habits of how to be happy. I can see that one of our ushers already handed out the handouts, and that's great, because I actually forgot to tell him to, and so thank you. But we're going to read from the book of Philippians. We're going to start in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And this is what Paul says to the church. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of a Hebrew, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto the things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And the whole church said, amen, amen. So, without further delay, let's jump in to the five daily habits for happiness. The first habit I want you to put in there, and again, I like doing the handouts. You let me know if you like them afterwards, not now. If you like them, because I like them, because I can throw them in the Bible and I can pull them back up and I can reflect on the things. And maybe if I start getting a little sideways, I can always go back and pull them back out and get myself straight. Now, that doesn't ever happen to you, right? You hear it in church, you learn it in church, you take it home and you practice it every day of your life until Jesus comes, right? Or do you sometimes need a little reminder like me? Yeah, I thought so. I need a reminder. So, number one, first habit. Every day, I will relax in God's grace. Now, let me tell you something. There is nothing that you can do to earn God's love. There is nothing that you can do to earn his favor. There is nothing you can do to earn his approval. There is nothing you can do to earn his kindness. Just relax in his grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is is the undeserved favor. It is the undeserved love of God towards you. I mean, think about it. I didn't deserve God's grace, but he gave it to me freely. And all I have to do is freely accept it, that God loves me. And there's nothing I can do to win his love, to win his favor, to win his kindness, to win his approval. I just have to relax in his grace. Know this, that God is love, and he loves you unconditionally. And let me tell you something about the difference between religion and relationship. Religion is what you can do for God. Relationship is what God has done for you. Think about it. People make a life out of religion, going here, going there, doing the things that they think will make themselves worthy of heaven. And that is a religion. Religion is what you can do for God. But if you begin to think about what Jesus done for you, you understand that relationship is what God has done for you. Now think about this. He left heaven. He lived as a mortal man on this earth. Then he went to the cross and bore my sins. But not just my sins. The Bible says he bore the sins of the world. He took on the sins of not only myself, but of you and everybody else. And they weren't just the sins for me, but they were all the sins past, present, and future for the entire world. And because he done that, he opens up the opportunity that what? We might have a restored fellowship, that we might have a restored relationship with him, that we might be able to be in right relationship with him. So, again, I say, relax. Take it easy in God's grace. Enjoy it. We Christians glory, and this comes from, look at verse 3, and what you'll find out in the handout, I've got some different translations in there. There are some different translations, and this happens to come from the Living Bible. So there's going to be some in there from the Message, which is a paraphrase. But I like what some of these, how some of these other verses break down the Scripture. In Philippians 3:3, we read in the King James, it says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." And this is what Paul writes according to the Living Bible. We Christians glory in what Christ Jesus has done for us and realize that we are helpless to save ourselves. Can you save yourself? No. So relax in the grace of God. I also like what it says from the Message in that same verse. It translates, "We couldn't carry this off by our own efforts, and we know it." Right? We can't save ourselves, and we know it. Amen. In addition to the five daily habits for happiness, I'm going to throw in there some traps that you need to be aware of that will take you away from your happiness. So I'm going to give you traps throughout this lesson. These traps will hinder your relationship with God. And here's the first trap. This trap will keep you from relaxing in God's grace. And it is the trap of legalism. Look at verse 2 through 6. In verses 2 through 6, he talks about rituals. He talks about race. He talks about religion. He talks about rules. He talks about reputation. All these are part of being legalistic. And let me ask you this. Can you, can I, can any of us keep the Ten Commandments? Let me back it up. How many of us here tonight know the Ten Commandments, let alone can keep them? Amen. But so if we look at the Ten Commandments, the first Ten Commandments are our relationship with God. And as Brother Iggy preached on Sunday, those first four commandments are summed up in this one commandment: to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Right? That's what the first four are all wrapped up into. And the next six are wrapped up in the second of the two greatest: to love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Jesus said on these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. And so, you know, has any of us kept the Ten Commandments? Has any of you guys seen Kirk Cameron, and he does this Man on the Street where he asks questions and, "Hey, do you think you're going to go to heaven?" And people say, "Yeah, I think I'm going to go to heaven. I'm a pretty good person. I don't do a whole lot of bad things." If God was to come back, you know, how would he judge you? And people often say, "Well, I think he judges us by the Ten Commandments." And of course, then the question is, "Well, do you know what the Ten Commandments are?" And then he asks, "Is like, well, have you ever told a lie?" And most of us, if I was to ask you and raise a hand, "Have you ever told a lie?" I'll be the first one to raise my hand. Yes, I've told a lie. So what does that make me? Makes me a liar. Have you ever stolen anything? Have you stole time from your employer? Have you stole a staple? Have you stole a paperclip from your employer? Well, if you've stolen something, what does that make you? Makes you a thief, right? Jesus said in the book of Matthew, he says, if you look upon a woman with lust in your eyes or lust in your heart, what have you done? You've committed adultery already. So you ever look upon the opposite sex with lust in your heart? Don't answer the question. Don't answer it. Don't do it. You already know that most of us have. So what's that make you? Makes you an adulterer. Have you ever said something bad against your brother or your sister? Have you ever said something bad against somebody else? Right? Have you ever told somebody off, you know, and not been nice to them? What do? We murdered them with our tongue. Amen? So what's that make me? It makes me a murderer. Well, goodness sakes, what did I do? Just, what, 4 or 5 of the Ten Commandments that I failed? So what does that make me? It makes me a sinner. And if God's righteousness is based on those Ten Commandments, what am I? I'm condemned to hell, right? Because I failed to meet His standard. But hence what? We get trapped up in legalism and we forget about God's grace. And guess what? What often happens, we end up in legalistic righteousness, right? And that's what Paul talks about in verse 6. In legalistic righteousness, I was faultless. Paul said, look, when it came to the law, I was blameless. You couldn't lay anything at my charge. Okay? So let me ask you, how do you know, or how can you tell, how can I tell if I'm a legalistic person? I want you to ask yourself, I'm going to ask myself these questions here. Am I judgmental of other people? Am I critical of others? Do I have a judgmental spirit about me? Think about it. Legalism. Paul went on to write there in that ninth verse, and this is coming from the New Living Translation. It says, but I no longer count on my own goodness or my ability to obey God's law. Instead, I trust Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with Himself is through faith. Amen. So that's the first thing. Relax in God's grace. Number two, every day I will remember what matters most. And I already said this, don't sweat the small stuff. Don't cry over spilled milk. Don't make a mountain out of a molehill, right? We've all heard these sayings. And sayings like this should direct our attention back to the big picture. And what is that big picture? Look what Paul said. All the things I once thought were so important to me, this is verse 7, all the things that I once thought was so important to me, I now consider worth nothing because of Christ. Don't sweat the small stuff. The house, the car, the job, the spouse, all those things that I thought would bring me happiness pale in comparison to the knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. Amen? Everything that I thought would bring me happiness pales in comparison to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So what's the trap? What's the trap of remembering what matters the most? I'll tell you what the trap is. It's pop culture. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is not of the Father, but is of the world. Right? And we can take that all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right? When the woman, when Eve, she looked upon the fruit, right? She looked upon it, and she desired it. Why? Because she had a fleshly desire to know what it tastes like. She looked at it and said, oh, you know, it's a beautiful piece of fruit. And her pride, because you will be like God, the devil said, took that prideful act and then partake of the forbidden fruit. So yes, in Philippians 3, verses 8 through 9, and this is also coming out of the NLT, it says, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage. The King James says as dung, so that I may have and become one with Him. Now, Jim Elliot, he had a saying, and Jim, in case you don't know who Jim Elliot is, he was a 19th century, early 20th century evangelical Christian who was one of the five missionaries who were killed while trying to while on a mission trip in Ecuador. And he had this to say, the person, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. Think about that. Think about that. Let me tell you again. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. How many of us have ever heard the saying, you'll never see a U-Haul following a hearse, right? You know, you go back to ancient Egypt, right? The pharaohs, when they were entombed, they thought they brought all these earthly treasures, all the gold, all these different things, and they put them in the pyramids with them. They put them in their burial chambers, thinking that on the other side, in the afterworld, that they would be able to have all their riches. Well, we know that some 3,000 years later, 3,500 years later, guess what? All those riches are still in the tomb, and those men are still dead. Amen? You'll never see a U-Haul following a hearse. And so why build up treasures? Why try to keep things? Why try to hold on things that you can't keep in this world? But rather, we need to be holding on and gathering up the things that we can take with us in the next world, to heaven. What's the one thing you get to take to heaven with you? Souls. Right? You can win souls to heaven. That's the one thing that you can do in this life that you're guaranteed to see in the next life, is all the souls that you've been influential over. Amen? Talking about don't sweat the small stuff and don't let the little things get you down. Lou Holtz tells his story when he was the head coach of the Notre Dame Fighting Irish football team. This is what he says. A few years ago, we took Notre Dame down to play Florida in the Sugar Bowl. He said, we had a pretty good team, and I thought we'd win the game. And he said, we ultimately did. But before the game, I was out to dinner with my wife and four children. The waiter came up and recognized me and said, hey, you're Lou Holtz, the coach of the Notre Dame Fighting Irish, aren't you? And he, and Lou Holtz says, yes, sir. And he reaches in and he grabs a pen, and because he thought the waiter wanted an autograph. And the waiter said, let me ask you a question, Coach Holtz. What is the difference between a Notre Dame football team and Cheerios? And Coach Holtz said, I don't know. What's the difference? He says, well, Cheerios belong in a bowl. Yeah, right? Cheerios belong in a bowl. Notre Dame Fighting Irish don't belong there. And so the waiter walks off, and you can imagine that made Coach Holtz pretty upset. So throughout his dinner, he began to that joke began to eat at him and eat at him. And the coach's wife says, she goes, Lou, why are you getting so upset? Why are you letting this guy get at you? You will probably never see this fellow again. You will probably never, ever have an opportunity to talk to him. Why are you letting him get under your skin? Just let it go. You cannot change how he feels about your football team. Remember, this is what his wife said. Remember, you are out with your family tonight, and that's what matters most. Okay? So a little later that night, the waiter comes back around. The coach says to him, he says, hey, come here. Let me ask you a question. So the waiter comes over and he says, yes, Coach Holtz, what can I do for you? He says, excuse me, sir, do you know what the difference between Lou Holtz and a golf pro is? The waiter goes, no, I don't know. And Luke just quietly whispers up to him and says, a golf pro gives tips. Uh-huh. Golf pro gives tips. I'm guessing that waiter probably didn't get a good tip that night. But he goes back to, hey, don't sweat the small stuff. Don't get carried away with the things that don't matter. Amen? I mean, think about it. How many times we get caught up in the trap of letting the little things bring us down and make us upset. We become, you know, we get ulcers and we get, you know, all these things. Hey, don't sweat the small stuff, all right? So let me give you a happiness hint. Never lose your joy. Never lose your happiness over things that just don't matter. Amen. Just don't. Wow. I didn't plan for this one. So here's a happiness hint. Never lose your joy, your happiness over the things that just do not matter. All right. I got to let this one run out. I mean, all right, let's get into point number three. Number three, every day I will get to know Jesus better. Number three, I will get to know Jesus better. Every day I need to spend time with the Lord. I need to have daily prayer with Him. I need to be talking to Him. And here's a prayer that I often pray. Lord, if I don't get to learn anything today, let me learn more about You. Let me get to know You better. Every day I want to worship Him. Every day I want to praise Him. The Word tells me that He inhabits the praises of His people. I know for a fact that when I begin to sing songs of worship, I don't know, maybe you guys don't do this, maybe I'm weird this way, but I know that if something's getting me down, thank you, Iggy, if something's getting me down, if something's getting me stressed, if I will just put on my headbud or my earphones, my earbuds, whatever, and start listening and worshiping and praising God, it seems like all those worries just go away. Amen. So I know for a fact that when I begin to sing songs of worship and when I begin to praise Him with a song, the Holy Ghost rises up inside of me. It begins to flow inside of me. And whatever that situation is, it begins to fade away. Now, let me add this one disclaimer. It does not mean that my problem has gone away. It does not mean that my issue is gone or it's taken care of. It means that I have taken time to adjust my attitude so that I can make a decision out of power rather than out of fear. Does that make sense? When I adjust my attitude, when I begin to worship God and the Holy Ghost wells up inside of me and I feel that strength inside of me, then I can begin to start making decisions about my life issues, about my problems, about whatever's going on from a position of power, right? Because the Holy Ghost is now functioning inside of me, rather than from a position of fear where I am making decisions, right? On my own. So getting to know Jesus better gives me an opportunity through praise and worship to make decisions out of power rather than out of fear. And Paul writes there in the 10th and 11th verse of that third chapter, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, so that somehow I might be raised unto life. Amen. And I like what it says in the Amplified Version in verse 10 there. The Amplified Version says, For I am determined, for my determined purpose is that I may know Christ, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more strongly and clearly. I have to know. I need to know Jesus better on a daily basis. And here's the trap from getting to know Him better. You ready for this one? Here's the trap. Busyness. Did you get that one right, Denisa? Wow! Busyness. Several years ago, I learned an acronym for the word busy. And it stands for being under Satan's yoke. B-U-S-Y. Being under Satan's yoke. And you're not going to see that on the slide. Okay? But just think about this. We get so busy and caught up in doing life that we oftentimes don't make time for God. And so let me tell you a little story about Satan. Satan called a worldwide convention of his demons. In his opening address to his evil agents, he said, We can't keep the Christians from going to church. We can't keep them from reading their Bibles and knowing the truth. But we can keep them from forming an intimate, abiding relationship with Christ. If they gain that connection with Jesus, our power over them is broken. So let them go to church. Let them have their conservative lifestyles, but steal their time so they can't gain that relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what I want you to do, my little minions. Distract them from getting a hold of their Savior and maintaining a vital connection throughout their day. How shall we do this? Shouted the agents of fear and stress. Satan replied, he said, keep them busy in the non-essentials of life. Invent innumerable schemes to occupy their minds. Tempt them to spend, 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 and borrow, borrow, borrow. Persuade the wives to go to work for long hours and the husbands to work 6 or 7 days a week, 10 to 12 hours a day, so they can afford their empty lifestyles of want and need. Keep them from spending time with their children. And as their family fragments, soon their home will offer no escape from the pressures of work. overstimulate their minds so that they cannot hear Christ speaking to them through His Word. Entice them to play the radio. Entice them to have Pandora or Spotify on. Have CD players going whenever they drive. Keep their TVs, their VCRs, their DVDs, and their PCs going constantly in their homes. And see to it that every store and every restaurant in the world plays non-biblical music constantly. This will jam their minds and break their union with Christ. Fill their coffee tables with magazines and newspapers. Pound their minds with news 24 hours a day. Fox News, CNN, MSNBC, everything you can throw at them. Invade their driving moments with billboards. Flood their mailboxes with junk mail, mail order catalogs, sweepstakes, and every kind of newsletter and promotional offering. Free products, services, and false hopes. Keep skinny, beautiful women, models on the magazine covers so their husbands will believe that external beauty is what is important and they'll become dissatisfied with their wives. This will surely fragment families quickly. Even in their recreation, think about this one, let them be excessive. Have them return from a vacation exhausted, disquieted over their expense in their budget and unprepared for the upcoming new work week. Don't let them go out in nature and reflect on God's wonders. Send them to amusement parks, sporting events, concerts, movies instead. Keep them busy, busy, busy. And when they meet for spiritual fellowship, involve them in gossip. Involve them in small talk so that they leave with troubled conscience and unsettled emotions. Help them cast their pearls among the swine. Feed them roast preacher on Sunday lunch. The sermon was too short. The sermon was too long. He shouted too much. He didn't shout enough. Go ahead. Let them be involved in soul winning, but crowd their lives with so many good burdens with the work of the church that it causes them to have no time to seek power from Christ Himself. Soon they will be working in their own strength, sacrificing their health and their family for the good of the cause. It'll work. It'll work. It'll work, Satan said. Well, this was quite a convention that Satan had with his evil angels. They went eagerly to their assignments, causing Christians everywhere to get busy, 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 rushing here and there. So I guess I have one question for myself and one question for you. Has the devil and his demons been successful in their scheme to keep you busy and disconnected from the power of Christ? You be the judge of your own life. In Psalm 46:10, it says, be still, and know that I am God. I must know Jesus better. Every day, I will get to know Jesus more. Point number four, every day, I will review where I need to grow. Now, growth is a process, and you're either doing one or two things. You're either growing or you're dying. And my favorite verse comes from 2 Peter 3:18, and this is what it says. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, love that. But grow in the grace. Relax in His grace. And in the knowledge. I've got to know Him more. Of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I often equate in my own life this verse to being in school. When I failed a test, oftentimes the teacher would make me take it again. Why? Because there was something that I needed to learn before I could move on. And in life, and especially in our spiritual lives, I think there are tests, there are trials that God allows to happen for us for our spiritual growth. Now, I learned a long time ago to never pray for patience from God. When I was an immature Christian, God, I wish I had more patience. Help me have more patience, God. And I will tell you that is the wrong prayer to have. Amen. I should have been praying, God, Give me the ability to learn about patience or to use patience in this trial. Don't, because I found out that as soon as you start asking for patience, God's going to give you a trial so that you can learn how to have patience. Amen? So I don't pray for crazy things like that anymore. I pray for strength and understanding that whatever God is allowing to happen in my life, that I may learn it so I don't have to go back and do it again. Because what I found out is when I prayed for patience or prayed for something else and I got through on the other side, oftentimes I had to do it all over again because I didn't learn how to be patient to begin with. Amen? So growth is a process. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be Him. In addition to getting to know God better in our prayer time, I need to be asking Him to reveal unto me the areas where I need to grow. In my prayer time, in our prayer time, we ought to pray a prayer like David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me, and know my thoughts. See if there's anything evil or wicked in my life, and lead me in the way that's everlasting. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. What a prayer. God, you know my heart, you know my thoughts, you know everything about me. Whatever is inside of me, reveal unto me, okay? Reveal unto me where I need to be going, what I need to be doing. Lead me in a way that's everlasting. I don't mean to say that I am perfect. This is what Paul says there in verses 12 and 13 of Philippians. And this is coming from a different translation as well. He says, I don't mean to say that I am perfect. I still haven't learned all I should. But I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers, I am still not all that I should be. Amen. I need to review on a daily basis where I need to grow, where God is leading me, where God is guiding me. I need to know. And like Paul said, I am not done learning yet. Think about this. No one ever slid down the hill to success. They always had to climb it. Right? A lot of times in business, we call it climbing the corporate ladder. In church, we call our spiritual highs being on top of the mountain. Right? And I have an old friend. I love him dearly. He's gone. And his name was Brother Harold. And he liked being in the valley. He just loved to be in the valley. And this is what I learned from him. On top of the mountain, the air is thin. You might have a hard time breathing. Most of the time, when you're at the top of the mountain, you're the only one there. You can get lonely up there. But he said, you know, enjoy the moment. Enjoy the view. But he also said, but I'd rather be down in the valley. He said, down in the valley, you're going to find food. You're going to find water. You're going to find nourishment. You'll also find others down there trying to find their way to their mountaintop. And because you've been to the mountaintop, guess what? You can pour into them. You can help guide them to their mountaintop, their moment where they've reached a spiritual high. You know, one of the things I also learned that in the Christian life is that we should, wherever we're at in our spiritual walk with God, we should be looking for someone that is in that place where we want to be, right? You got to be looking up and saying, you know, brother or sister so-and-so, they have the type of walk that I want, and I'm going to join myself with them so I can get to where they are, right? I got to be looking up. But then again, I also have to be humble enough to know that there are people that are trying to get where I am, and so I need to look back and say, who's the brother, who's the sister that needs to grow in God, that wants to grow in God, and how can I help them get from where they are to where I am as I go from where I am to where I want to be? Amen? So since you've been there, you can help guide people to where they want to be. Guess what else you also find in the valley? You'll find the shepherd tending the sheep. He's trying to lead them. He's trying to guide them. He's trying to protect them. And because you have trusted in the shepherd and know him to be faithful and true, guess what? You can tell others about the shepherd too. Think about it. That's us. That's us witnessing. Hey, you know, I wasn't always perfect, and I wasn't born a Christian. I wasn't born this good. You know, if you were to examine my life, you would find out that I did some pretty rotten things in my past. And so the person that you see here before you today is not the person I used to be. And because I found Jesus, let me tell you, he is the shepherd of my soul, and he will help you, he will protect you, he is true, he is faithful, he is everything to me. And because you know and have tested the shepherd to be found faithful and true, you can tell others about his faithfulness, his ability to supply every need. Amen? Amen? Yes, the mountaintop is great, but I just can't live up there. Every time that I am coasting or in maintenance mode, guess what? I'm going downhill. The Bible never says just to coast. It says to move forward. And if you think about the armor of God in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, there every piece of armor that he has is on the front of the body. Amen? It's in front of you because he never intended you to turn around. He always intended for you to stand firm in the faith and face the enemy. Because the moment that you turn around, the moment that you give way, the moment that you begin to look back, you expose the softest part of yourself. And the enemy will take every advantage that it can have. Amen? Because the enemy already knows that he's defeated. So if I'm coasting, if I'm in maintenance mode, then guess what? I'm going downhill. And even if I cannot move forward, I need to keep my feet moving. When I played football, that was the one thing. I was a blocker. I was an offensive and defensive lineman. And the one thing that the coaches always told me to do is keep going downhill. Keep moving forward. Keep moving ahead. Keep your feet moving. Because the moment that your feet stop moving, the enemy, the opponent, is able to push you back. It's the one thing that you have for you. And as soon as you stop moving your feet, you've lost the race. You've lost the challenge. You've lost the fight. So every time that I'm coasting, every time that I'm in maintenance mode, I'm going downhill. Now here's the trap. You ready for this one? What do you think the trap is on this one, Denisa? You don't know? The trap is pride. Pride will keep you and me from growing in God. Pride will keep me from learning to trust in Jesus. Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians in the 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, and this is a paraphrase from the Message, he says, test yourself to make sure that you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not just mere hearsay, that Jesus Christ is in you. Test it out. If you fail, do the test again and do something about it. Do something about it. If you find yourself that you're falling back, if you're not where you need to be, refocus, regather, and move ahead with your relationship in Christ. Don't sweat the small stuff. Don't sweat the failures. Turn around from where you're at and get back on the path. Amen. Number 5. Every day, I will forget what cannot be changed and focus on the future. Every day, I will forget what cannot be changed and focus on the future. Do not waste your time. Do not waste your energy. Do not waste your emotions on your past. There is nothing you can do to change your past. Your past is what it is. Amen? Learn to accept it. Learn to forgive yourself. Learn to forgive yourself. Learn to forgive others. Make peace with your past. Make peace with those items that you cannot change. You're not going to be able to change it, but the one thing that you can do is learn from it. I need to learn from it. You need to learn from it. We, the church, needs to learn from the past failures. And our past failures do not define us. Your past failures can mold you into the person God wants you to be. Come on. We all have failures in our past, and that we cannot change them. But I can definitely learn and focus those, and I can learn from them and focus those lessons, focus my energies, and focus on the future and the person that God wants me to be. Amen. Look at what Paul writes there in Philippians verses 13 and 14. He says, I am focusing all of my energies on this one thing. Forgetting the past, right? Because he can't change it. He was a persecutor of the church. And when he went to Damascus, Ananias knew who Saul of Tarsus was. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a killer of Christians. And Ananias knew it. But Paul went there and says, hey, I can't do anything about my past. But God had a conversation with me on the road up there. He struck me down, he blinded me, and he told me what he was going to do with me. Ananias, you need to help me. Ananias said, well, I had a conversation with God, and he says, I didn't know what God was talking about, or I didn't really feel cool about it. He said, but I'm going to be obedient to God and focus on your future, Paul. Brother Paul. That's what he called him. Brother Paul. Forgetting the past. He says, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven. And I want to go back. I want to read that one again from the King James. He says, brethren, verses 13 and 14, he says, brethren, I count not myself to apprehended, but this one thing that I do, I forget those things which are behind me and reaching forth. I like what this one says too. I strain to reach for that which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I count myself not to have gained these things, but this one thing that I do, I forget all those things which are behind, and I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. So what are the traps? What are the traps of forgetting what we can't change and focusing on the future? Well, here are three traps that will keep you from forgetting what can't be changed and focusing on your future. The trap of regret, the trap of unforgiveness, and the trap of tradition. God said in Isaiah, he says, forget the former things and do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Here, let me read it from the King James. Isaiah 43, 18 and 19. It says, in the King James, it says, remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing, now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert. God says, I'm going to do something new in you. So you forget about your past, forget about your wilderness, forget about your unforgiveness, forget about your traditions. I'm going to do a new thing in you. And I want you to, if you want to, there's room down at the bottom of the paper. I want you to put a long blank, a long line in there. It's just a blank. And it's going to say, blank is like taking rat poison and expecting the rat to die. Blank is like taking rat poison and expecting the rat to die. And because I have experience in this, I'm going to share some things that I put in that blank. You can fill in the blank with a lot of different nouns. You can fill in the blank with a lot of different words. But here are a few from my own life. Bitterness is like taking rat poison and expecting the rat to die. It really is. I took bitterness and I drank it, I ate it, I lived off of it, and I expected something bad to happen to the other person, and guess what? They're living their life, they're doing their thing, they're happy, they're smiling, and I'm like, why, oh why, are they not miserable like me? It's because bitterness is like taking rat poison and expecting the rat to die. Unforgiveness is like taking rat poison and expecting the rat to die. Resentment is like taking rat poison and expecting the rat to die. Hatred, strife, and so on and so on, is like taking rat poison and expecting the rat to die. So in conclusion tonight, everyone wants happiness in their life, but most of us seek it in the wrong way. They assume that happiness comes through good circumstances, so they set out to improve their circumstances. If someone's single, they often seek a spouse and a happy marriage. If a couple is married and childless, they seek to have a child to become happy. If someone is poor, they seek to be rich. If they are rich, the money that they have has not brought them happiness. You ever known that? That wealthy people still commit suicide? Why? Because they're not happy. All their money can't make them happy. It helps pay the bills. It helps do fun things. But money does not make you happy. Jesus explained how to find everlasting happiness. In God's economy, happiness is the opposite of what the world thinks is happiness. Jesus said that if you were to lose your life for His sake and for His gospel, you would find it. And this is what He actually said in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. He said, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But whosoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it." When you're willing to give up all you have for the sake and the gospel of Christ, He will give you more than I deserve. Amen. The Apostle Paul was a man who proved the words of Jesus in the crucible of life. We find that Paul is a prisoner. He's a jailed individual. He's shackled to a Roman soldier. He's awaiting a trial and impending death. He was well educated. He was well experienced. He was very influential. But yet he was still a prisoner. And from his imprisonment, he pens the happiest book in the Bible, a letter of encouragement to the church. So tonight, as we're in our first quarter of reaching in, I would challenge you to find a way to incorporate these five daily habits into your life. I don't think it takes very much. I don't think it's just, do it for 21 days and see what happens. Tell yourself every day, I'm going to relax in God's grace. God, there's nothing I can do today to earn your love. I'm just going to let you love on me. Amen. I'm just going to let you love on me. I'm just going to enjoy it. Every day, I'm going to remember what matters. Jesus, I don't care what happens at work. I do, but I don't. Does that make sense? I'm just going to remember what matters the most, and that's souls getting to heaven. I'm going to remember to spend time with my family. I'm going to remember to spend time with my kids. I'm going to remember to let people know that I love them. I'm going to remember what matters most. Every day, Lord, I'm going to get to know you better. I'm going to get lost in your word. I'm going to praise you more. I'm going to worship you more. I'm going to find ways to get to know you better, Jesus. And every day, I want you to show me. I want to review where I need to grow. Show me, lead me, guide me in the past. Show me the ministries, okay? You, each of us have a ministry. And remember, ministry means to serve. Just because you're not a pastor, a minister, a preacher, or whatever, does not mean that you don't have a ministry. Amen? Ministry simply means to serve. So show me where I can serve, God. Is it a bus ministry? Is it a card ministry of encouragement? Is it this? Is it that? Lord, wherever you lead, I'll go. Because where you guide, you provide. Number 5, Lord, I can't do anything about my past. I'm going to forget about the things that I can't change, and I'm going to focus on my future. That's the only thing that I can do. I can look forward to the high mark, the calling, the prize of Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight? I believe, I'm working every day to keep these in the forefront of my mind on a daily basis. I want to be happy in life. And I can make myself happy by doing these five things every day. My happiness is not dependent upon you. My happiness is not dependent upon the circumstance at work. Well, did I get the raise? Did I get the promotion? Whatever. My happiness is completely dependent upon my relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen.